Scripture again is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. The thought that I want to work from as we continue to look at some of the fundamentals of the Christian faith is that of good works, the doctrine of good works. Now, I know that I recently just finished preaching through the book of Ephesians and, of course, preaching through the entire book. We covered this portion, but I really want to focus on the works aspect of it. In fact, let me begin by reading the first three paragraphs from our 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith on the subject or on the doctrine of good works. And that sort of frames what we will discuss this evening. Because few doctrines, or this is one of those doctrines, I should say, of the Christian faith that has caused much confusion, whether it's on the works righteousness side or those who claim free grace. There has been much confusion on either side as relates to our good works. Paragraph, the first three paragraphs of our 1689 Baptist Confession on Good Works, and it corresponds also to the first three paragraphs of the Westminster Confession of Faith as well. Good works are only such as God has made or has commanded in his holy word, and not such as without the warrant thereof are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intentions. Paragraph 2. These good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness and strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the adversaries, and glory God, whose workmanship they are, and created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life. Paragraph 3. Their ability to do good works is not at all of themselves, but wholly from the Spirit of Christ, and that they may be enabled thereunto, besides the graces they have already received, there is a necessary and actual influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them to will and to do of his good pleasure. Yet they are not hereupon to grow negligent, as if they were not bound to perform any duty unless upon a special motion of the Spirit. But they ought to be diligent in stirring up the grace of God that is in them. Amen. Now, as it relates to good works, as I mentioned on the side, and if we were to just sort of look at Protestant Christians and or just Christians in general and say, what is the issue by which we are saved, or how are we saved? It usually comes down, the good works issue comes into play. On the one hand, we have what we call works righteousness. Those that would maintain that we are saved by obeying the gospel obeying the law and believing the gospel. This is one of the reasons, and Brother Wright mentioned it last week, that I have issues with the song, Just Trust and Obey. It's not that it doesn't convey some good things. There are some good things in it. But the problem is that it connects those together as a necessary condition. And so we do not find happiness in Jesus if we just trust and obey. If we are in Christ Jesus, he is our fullness. He is our whole, period. And so when we trust him, and because we trust him, we will obey. We don't want to attach obedience as a condition for our salvation. So the problem that rests with those on the works righteousness side, they would say that one is saved or brought into a right standing before God on the basis of embracing Jesus and works or performing the law of God or obedience. And so obedience, therefore, would be set as a condition, even if it's ever so subtly attached, it would be as a condition for our justification. That's one extreme. The other extreme are those who say, no, we are saved by grace alone. That's what it says right here in chapter 2, verse 8 of Ephesians. By grace, he says, you are saved and not by works. Okay, so we know that so on the extreme side of grace, they would say, no, works have nothing to do with it. Okay, good works have nothing to do with it. You are saved by grace without works. And then the assumption, and it's not always true, but it is true perhaps in some instances, it is as if works have no place either in our justification or in our sanctification. Now, I don't think that's not a true representation of grace. But that is an extreme that some have played. So on the one hand, and perhaps this is how come we usually totter over the precipice or over the ledge between works righteousness or legalism or antinomianism. Legalism is the idea that we are saved by our keeping of the law, and antinomianism is that we are saved by grace and the law has no place in our lives. And both of those extremes are dangerous and far from the gospel message. So let me just, we want to look at, from our passage, we want to look at four main things about works, good works, as it relates to those who have been brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But before we do that, I want to couch it with two points of overview. The first one comes from the confession itself, the very first paragraph where it tells us what those good works are. And we'll mention why that's important in a moment. But it says that the good works that we are saved or that we perform as a result and evidence of our being saved are the good works that have been required by God. In other words, this is the way it's expounded elsewhere, even Jesus himself. He summarizes all of the good works that are acceptable and required by God. He summarizes it along the two tables of the law. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's really the summary of good works. Now, the reason this is important, it's because when on the one side, on the works righteousness side, if we don't understand what good works are, we are forever creating new laws. We are forever creating. And notice what the confession says. We're not bound to keep those things that are the inventions of our zeal, no matter how good the intentions may be. And so we have seen the creation of whole sets of laws, new laws that are not even close to what God has required in the law that he's actually given. And that's why so many Christians, they think it's a sin if you listen to a song that doesn't have Jesus' name in it. Not knowing that much of the garbage that we hear that does have Jesus' name in it shouldn't. Amen. And it's probably more blasphemous to sing songs in the name of Jesus that are contrary to what the scriptures teach about him than it is to listen to something that you enjoy. If you like B.B. King, listen to B.B. King. If you like Sam Cooke, listen to Sam Cooke. What music is not what saves us. And so good works are not those things that we created. And to the credit of the National Baptist Convention a number of years ago, they used to have in the church covenant that we read every first Sunday or when we bring new members into the fellowship. It used to be a clause in there in the church covenant that says we will abstain from the sale and use of alcoholic drink as a beverage. Okay. And so what they were doing was binding the conscience of God's people to something that is beyond what God himself has required. Okay, see, that's the kind of, and so therefore, here's the reason that's important, is because if we set these artificial, man-made, overzealous standards for our good works, then failure to do those things somehow, we are telling our conscience, has brought us under condemnation before God. And brothers and sisters, that's simply not what the scriptures teach. I was at a conference a number of years ago. We're speaking at a conference a number of years ago on spiritual disciplines, and we're actually, I forget what the theme of it was, but one brother gave a lecture on spiritual disciplines, and he talked about God's means of grace, or he talked about God's appointed means of grace, and he talked about word, you know, the preaching of the law and of the gospel, talked about the sacraments, talked about Christian fellowship, and then he added in there journaling as a spiritual discipline and a means of grace. Now, journaling, and I don't want to take anything away from anyone who journals. If you keep a journal, God bless you. That's a good thing. But understand that's what you've done. It's not what God has required. Good works are not those things that we thought would be good. Good works are those things that are clearly set forth in God's word. And here's where we have to be careful that we do not overshoot what God himself has established and has purpose for us to live out of. So spiritual or quiet times, as we mentioned this morning, we talked about fasting and some of the other things that can be very good, but we can't make them laws. Because what God has bound us to, the good works that he has commanded of us, these things he has already given us in his word. It's interesting how many people are personally looking for God to tell them what to do. And I like what the prophet says. Oh man, God has already told you what to do. To love righteousness and to walk therein, to keep his commands. That's what he's told us to do. So on the one hand, here's a point of overview that needs to be made clear. What are the good works that we are to perform? The good works that we are to perform are those things that are summarized in the two tables of the law. Now, if any of us are like the rich young ruler and we think we've already done that, so we need an 11th commandment because we've kept the first 10. We've kept them since we were children. Then I say, go back and listen to the Sermon on the Mount and see how well you've done. Have you ever been just mad at somebody? Have you consciously, knowingly, sit in your car, going, I'm not even talking about on your job, coming from church, and you know you have an attitude, right? Against someone. And they don't even know you have it. Do you know that you were a murderer in that instance? Do you still think you're as pure as you think you are? Have you really kept the substance, the fullness of each and every last one of those laws? Because that's what God has required. And then here's what we'll say. Yeah, but the Lord knows my heart. Do you hear that? Pause there just for a moment. Yes, he knows your heart. And he knows just how wicked and vile it is. He knows it better than you do because you're only looking at what's on the outside. You know how when somebody's coming to your house and you don't feel like cleaning up, so you just put everything under the bed? Throw it in the closets? That's your heart. But God knows where the closets are. He knows where the keys are. He knows the dust that's there. He knows how wicked and vile. You say, oh no, but I'm born again. But remove his grace and your soul since your conversion is just as vile as it was the day you came forth from your mother's womb. So brothers and sisters, the first thing that we need to see when we talk about good works, what are the works that God has required of us? We don't need to create new laws. We don't need to create, you know, they had the promise keepers thing a number of years ago, and they had the 7 promises of a promise keeper. How about the 10 commandments of God? Let's start there. Before we go into advanced promises and advanced obedience, how about we just learn how to love as we ought? See, but here's the second thing. It's a misnomer to say that we are not saved by works. Okay? Because we are. We are saved by works, but we're not saved by our works. And what are the works that we are saved by? We're saved by the works of another. We are saved by the works of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, when we say that the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, what righteousness do you think that is? It is Him keeping the substance, the heart and soul, in thought, word, and deed of every commandment God has given. You see, the truth is, we don't love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. I know what we say. And I know we wish we did love Him more. But if you think you love God with all of your heart, brothers and sisters, I'm not trying to put down the genuineness of your love, but your love is divided. Your love is partial. And your love by itself, even your love for God, is contaminated by your own sinful nature. That's why we have choices. That's how come it's such a tough choice. Super Bowl evening service. Right? That's why we struggle. We don't apologize to our bosses on tomorrow morning. You know what? There was a basketball game on. No, you just come. You just show up. Not that you love your job, but you love getting paid. You see, love, we talk about how great we love God. But our love is not as pure as we think it is. Only Christ has loved the Father to the degree that the Father desires to be loved and ought to be loved. Only Him, only Jesus could say, to do for me, to do the will of the Father is meat. So y'all go on and eat. Let me just do the will of the Father. Only Jesus has obeyed Christ or obeyed the Father to the point of suffering, even death on a cross. And why did He do it? It was for the joy that was before Him. And the joy that was before Him was bringing glory and honor to the Father. Don't think that you love your neighbor as yourself. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, it's an area where God is working on us. But if we say that we love our neighbors to the degree that we love ourselves, I doubt it. I doubt it. That's why we have stuff that we have. And, you know, some stuff, it just has the label on it. Where'd you get it? Well, everybody knows. Some stuff we have, I don't remember where I got it. Why? Because you don't want anybody else to have what you have. That's why. No, we do not. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters. We are saved by works. And the works that we are saved by are the works of Jesus Christ. And the works of Jesus Christ is Him keeping God's law perfectly in thought, word, and deed. And He has credited us with His obedience. That's what God has done. That's what justification is. So now the issue then is, what about good works? And for that, those two statements. One, understand that the works, the good works that flow out of our salvation, that flow out of our being brought to justification, that flow out of our being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is not anything extra. Let's stop trying to promise extra credit. No, here's the works that God has required of us. The Ten Commandments. Summarized there. What you see in the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus fleshes those commandments out to the point that, wow, it's not as easy as I thought it was. And then He just reduces it and says, okay, here's what it is. It comes down to loving God as you ought and loving your neighbor as you ought. And even if you summarize it, just take away all the words of the Ten Commandments and say those two things, love God right and love my neighbor right, we still haven't gotten it. But that is our good works. But secondly, understand that you are saved by good works. And the good works that you are saved by are the works the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, who has kept God's law in thought, word, and deed, and has given us credit for it. So let's then, with that, look at four things from these verses that explain, I think, a healthy, biblical, fundamental doctrine of Christian good works. Do good works play a part in our lives? So here's the first point that we want to make. And you see this especially in verse 9 or verses 8 and 9, that we are saved, we are neither saved nor sustained by our own good works. We are not saved by our good works, nor do we stay saved by our good works. So in other words, the performance of good works is never the ground of our justification, not the performance of our good works, or I should say the performance of our good works are never the grounds of our gaining a right standing before God, nor is it the basis by which we remain in a right standing before God. Paul expresses it this way in our text in verse 8. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Now, faith here is inserted in many of your Bibles. It's in parentheses, and that not of yourselves, he says, but it is the gift of God, because faith is inserted here as the instrumental cause of our justification. By instrumental cause, we simply mean this, that God justifies us, the material cause for our justification, the substance that brings us into a right relationship with God is grace. Grace is unmerited and unprovoked favor. It is favor that we have neither deserved nor asked for. That's what makes it grace. If you pray for it, it's not grace. You don't ask for it. It is what God gives us. It's nothing that he owes us, and it's nothing that he just felt sorry. No, grace originates with the giver of it. That's where it starts. It starts with the giver of it. It doesn't begin with the good intentions of the recipient. It begins in the heart of the giver. And so by grace, he says, you are saved. That's the substance, God's unmerited and unprovoked favor towards you. How do we know it was unprovoked? Because Paul says, while you were yet sinners, Christ died. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that God chose us, graciously chose us before the foundation of the world to be before him holy and blameless in love. He chose us and put us in Christ Jesus. So our grace, the grace of God, precedes us. Therefore, it's unprovoked. And so but here's what Paul says. What gets that grace to us is the instrument of faith. Faith is not a work. Faith is not a work on the part of any of us. Faith is something that God has given. The way I've described it before is if someone comes to your house and asks you, may I borrow a cup of sugar? And you say, well, sure. Okay, where's the cup? Well, do you have a cup? The sugar is the substance. The cup is the instrument that gets the sugar to you. And here's what we get with God's grace. He gives us both the sugar and the cup. Or the way we've illustrated it before is with the old detergent box. You remember that? The detergent box, you remember the first time they started coming out with the scoops? And the first time you thought maybe it was just a free giveaway? So how many of you had three or four scoops before you found out that it's in every box? We had them stacked up in right next to the washing machine because you figure, okay, this thing is going to run out, so I want to keep it. And then you discovered, no, this is a new deal. Now every box of detergent has its own scoop. Wherever God gives the detergent of grace, he gives the scoop of faith with which you can receive it. So the first thing that we see, and Paul is emphatic on this, he says that we are saved by grace. And how do we remain saved? Now this is where some on the works righteousness side of it, they will give grace at the point of salvation, but now they say it's up to you to stay clean. That's why we have revivals. Amen. That's revival comes out. The whole concept of revivals and weeks of revivals and rededications and all of that, it comes out of the idea that it is up to, you can come as you are the first time and God cleans you up. But now you messed up and now you've got to get right with Him. No, brothers and sisters, far from the notion. There's no category for that. In the Bible, the only category that we have is repentance. And so here's what we get. God saves us and sustains us by grace. We are neither saved nor sustained in our salvation by our own works. And so Paul emphatically says that it is not by works. And here, he's not talking about the works of Christ. We'll see how he connects us to the works of Christ. But here, he says that we are saved by grace, not by works. And he gives us this one little reminder to show us why it can never be of grace. And boy, haven't we seen this one played out. He says, not by grace, lest any man should boast. And man, don't we boast. Amen. Listen to some of our testimonies. We boast. We boast of what we've done for the Lord. We boast and we boast of how we used to do that and now we don't. And then we start creating categories that are not even there. Paul puts it all on the line. He says, here's what it comes down to. You are neither saved by grace or by works, nor are you sustained by your own works. Because here's what you would do. You would just, it's like the cow that gives the proverbial cow that gives a good bucket of milk. Even if you were able to give a good bucket, you'd kick it over. Because that's what we do. And so Paul says, no, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Brothers and sisters, think about it. Think of where you were without grace. Think of what you are in Christ Jesus. Now, where's the boasting? What do we have to boast of? He's a Savior. We're sinners. He's provided all that is necessary for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. And what have we given Him? Nothing but sins to forgive. That's all we've given. And so, therefore, we see first, again, in verse 8 and verse 9, that we are neither saved nor sustained in our salvation by our own good works. But the second thing that we see here is that God has purposed that we should walk in good works. That is His purpose. I love the language of Paul, especially in the first chapter where he speaks of God's purposes or the counsels of God, what He has determined from all eternity in the wisdom of His counsel or in the purposes of His counsel. Here's what he tells us in verse 9, in verse 10. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And notice this, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So when did God prepare these good works for us? You know when He prepared them? With Adam and Eve. That's when God prepared what humans ought to walk in. See, that's the whole point of Adam and Eve. That's what their fall is. Their fall is not only from that state of original innocence, but it is a failure to be what humans are supposed to be. And so God has already determined the good works that we should walk in. He's prepared them beforehand. And the works that He has prepared, the good works that He has prepared for us to walk in is what He has given Adam and Eve in terms of the cultural mandate and in terms of the law that was written on their hearts. And John Gerstner once said that everything that is contained in the Ten Commandments in essence was already written on the heart of Adam even before he fell. Because God created Adam to not only represent Him in the earth, but to reflect His holy character. And until the time Adam fell from that, Adam was able to do everything that God has required of any human being. And that's why Shakespeare, I understand what he means when he says to err is human, but to forgive is divine. It's a noble thought and very poetic. It's just not theologically accurate. No, to be a right representative of God and to reflect the glory and the holiness of the Creator, that's human. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our strength, and with all of our souls, that's human. That's what it is to be human. To love our neighbors as ourselves is human. Our problem is because we are fallen, we no longer look to the right standard. We look to lesser standards as to what we ought to be. But God has prepared beforehand the good works that we are to walk in. And the good works that God has prepared for us to walk in is to be what Adam was. To love God and to love his neighbor. Now, brothers and sisters, one of the reasons I think in our confession, both the Westminster Confession as well as our 1689 Confession, I think one of the reasons they qualify what those good works are is because we have set up artificial standards. We don't look at the right standards. We don't look at what God has prepared beforehand for us to be. We look around us. We look at the wrong standards. But the works that we are to perform, the works that glorify God, the works that represent Him properly in the created realm, the works that reflect His glory and His holiness are the works that He has determined for Adam and Eve to live in. Thirdly, we see that our good works, therefore, have not only been prepared by God beforehand, but our good works are the result of God's gracious work. Our good works are the result of His gracious work. Notice in verse 8, He tells us that by grace you have been saved. In verse 9, He reminds us that it is not of yourselves, but that itself, even that grace, is a gift of God, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And then in verse 10, notice how He opens it, for we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship in two respects. We are His workmanship because He created us. But we are His workmanship because He's recreated us. And so therefore, brothers and sisters, any good works that we are able to perform, it's only because God Himself has done a gracious work in us. It is God Himself who has brought the light of the gospel to shine on the darkness of our souls. If we are able to do in the if degree or the least degree anything that is pleasing to God, if we are able even to embrace by the weakest degree of faith the person and work of His Son, it is only because God Himself has worked a gracious work in us. And that's why Paul could tell the Philippians, it is God at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So any good works that we perform, any good works, any acts of obedience, it is only because it is only due or the result of the gracious work of God on our behalf and in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. But fourth and finally, we see that the basis of our good works is our union with Jesus Christ. In verse 10, not only does He say that we are His workmanship, but notice what He says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now that union with Christ is critical. It's everything. You see, on the one hand, we could say, well, even in regeneration, we're not able to do the works that God has required. So some have said, so why do any then? If all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, then why do any? Well, here's why. Because, brothers and sisters, our righteousness, our filthy rags righteousness don't stand alone. They have a booster, and that booster is Jesus Christ. So the least thing that we do in faith is favorable to God because it's mediated through the person of Jesus Christ. Again, I've quoted so often from John Owen, but I love the statement. If I had a life statement, this might be it. He tells us on the one hand that there is an infinite ocean of love that is within God, but not one drop of it can reach us except through Christ. But then he turns around and he says this, that if there's anything that is acceptable from us to God, the only thing that makes it acceptable is that it is offered through Jesus Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, we are created and recreated in Christ Jesus because the works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, He created us in the first place in Adam, and Adam fell. And so God has given us a second Adam. As Paul expresses it in Romans chapter 5, He's given us a second man. And that second man has perfectly performed all of the righteousness that is required of us. And so what God has done is He has connected us to Jesus Christ. We're forever linked. Brothers and sisters, this is why Jesus tells His disciples in John's gospel that I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me, you can be fruitful. But if without me, you can do nothing. And so the greatest deed that we perform for our neighbor or even in the name of God, remove Christ and it's offensive to God. But the least thing that we do, even sometimes with a grudging heart, the least thing that we do that is according to the word and will of God is acceptable to God because it's mediated through Jesus Christ. And here's what covers the whole thing. God has covered us with the righteousness of His Son, and underneath, He is creating in us a heart and a desire to please Him. He is enabling us by His Holy Spirit more and more to do those things that are pleasing to God and to bear fruit that evidence the fact that we belong to Him. Brothers and sisters, we are neither saved nor sustained in our salvation by our own good works. God has already purposed the works that we should walk in. And all of our good works are the result of God's gracious work on our behalf. And the basis of any good that we do is the fact that we are brought into union with Jesus Christ. You see, there is no salvation that begins with your good works. But brothers and sisters, there is no genuine salvation where there is not good work that's being produced by the Holy Spirit. The works righteousness people are wrong. It's not obedience and faith. It's faith. But those who claim all grace and no works, they're wrong too. Because where there is genuine saving faith, when there is a genuine embrace of divine grace, brothers and sisters, there will be fruit of righteousness. Let us walk in good works, knowing that we are covered by the pure and perfect works of our great Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the reminder that you have brought us into Jesus Christ so that we could do those things that are pleasing to you. We are aware more and more of the fact that we stray, that our thoughts, that our actions are not consistent with what they ought to be. But we thank you for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we thank you, Father, for the fact that you have credited to us the full obedience of your Son. And we pray that as we hear the message of grace over and over again, rather than producing complacency, it would deepen our gratitude. And it is out of that gratitude that we seek to walk worthy as children of light who have been called out of darkness into your marvelous light. We thank you for your indwelling Holy Spirit, affirming the fact that we belong to you and that you will, through him, produce that which you have purposed in Christ. So we thank you for this gift and we pray that we would consider these words over and over again, that we would walk worthy of the vocation by which we have been called. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand?